Tonight our text will come from the book of Ezra, from Ezra and chapter 3. From Ezra chapter 3, and we'll read verses 7 through 13. This is on page 494 in your pew Bibles. Ezra chapter 3. And this is the record where the people of God will lay the foundation for the new temple. They've been given permission by a royal decree from Cyrus, the Persian king, to return. They had been exiled. Jerusalem had been sacked, and the people of Israel, through different waves, they had been carried into exile, into captivity, into Babylon, a captivity which the Lord allowed because of their idolatry, a captivity which he not only allowed, but that he had orchestrated because of their corruption of worship. And so what do you see in the book of Ezra? The very crime which they had committed against the laws of heaven, the corruption of worship, that becomes their first priority when these waves return. When they come back to Jerusalem, it is of first importance to them that they lay the foundation of the new temple. And so what we'll read tonight is the record of the laying of that cornerstone, that foundation, and beginning with verse 7. And so they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. And now, in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. The church of the Lord Jesus is founded for the purpose of worship. It has been that way from the very beginning. And you go all the way back. You go back to the family of Adam and Eve. And what are Cain and Abel found doing? What were Cain and Abel fighting over when one killed the other? They were a worshiping people. When Adam and Eve had another son, Seth, saying, "He is appointed." Eve says that she has another man from the Lord. What is their family found doing? They are found calling upon the name of the Lord. God's people, why are we called out? Why is it that you and I are called out of darkness into light? Why is it that you and I are turned? Okay, when that apostolic message, when that message of the gospel is heard and it is responded to with faith and repentance, what is the point? What is the goal? Yes, eventually what we pass into glory. But even then, what is the end? What is the height? What is the purpose of glory? What is the point of being in the presence, the physical presence of Christ? What is the point? No, we are called out and we are gathered together in order to be a worshiping people. That is the vision of the people of God in the New Testament. That is the vision in the Old Testament. And that will be our task and our joy into a vast eternity. That is why you and I are called out of darkness into light. That is why the Lord orchestrated their return back to Jerusalem. Because they were to be reconstituted as a worshiping people. Y'all, that's who we are. That is who you are. You have been drawn in. You've been brought back from the far country. You have been rescued from exile. You were at once a stranger. You were an alien to the commonwealth of Israel, and now you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Why? So that you would be a worshiping people. That's the vision. That's the vision. The foundations have to be laid. So as the children of Israel, they come back to Jerusalem, the foundation for the new temple has to be laid. They've already set up the altar, and they constructed this altar according to the rule. They built it according to the law of Moses. They didn't construct it out of their own ingenuity or their own architectural prowess. They constructed this altar according to the rule. And they offered sacrifices morning and evening. That regular rhythm of the morning and evening sacrifice. You read Exodus chapter 29 tonight when you go home. You read Exodus 29 and you'll read there toward the end of the chapter of this morning and evening sacrifice. I want you to hear tonight as the foundations are laid. I want you to hear of organized labor. I want you to hear of organized worship. I want you to see, first of all, the united, organized labor of those involved. So they're coming back under royal permission and under divine decree. They are a numbered people. And they come back in order to restore the worship of God in Jerusalem. But they have to do something. It's not just going to happen. They actually have to set the work in motion. And so the prophet Haggai will preach later on, several years after this episode. He'll preach later on that the Spirit of the Lord would stir the people to work. Okay, so the Spirit of God, He stirs His people to an organized labor. Now, under this organized labor, what do you see here? You see in verses 7 through 9, they're all committed. They're all in. What does it take for the church to see reform? Well, it takes a unified commitment. It takes the people to be all in. There is a consecrated zeal from the people as a whole. Look at verse 7. And they gave money to the masons and carpenters, food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees. Someone has to chop down these trees. Who's going to chop down the trees? Who's going to pay for the trees? Who's going to do the work of carting the trees from one place to another? There is a massive work that must be done. Whenever the work of the church is set in motion, there is sacrifice that must be borne. There is effort that must be given. And they are an organized labor. They're all in. Verse 8, now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, you notice the historical precision Ezra uses? It is very particular. Second year, second month. And then he gives you the names, Zerubbabel, Jeshua. They make a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests, the Levites, all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. Y'all remember reading chapter 2, the long list of the funny sounding names. All those people. They're coming together as one man. And what are they going to do? They're going to, you look at verse 8, supervise the work of the house of the Lord. They're going to oversee. You look at verse 9, Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervise the workmen. Now, what do you see here? You see that they are a gathered, unified force. And they have different gifts. They have different strengths. They have different abilities. Each of you has different gifts. You have particular strengths which the Lord has planted in you. Doesn't matter who you are. Each of you, you have specific talents, gifts, interests, particular workings of your mind. You have abilities. Each of you, we could look at each individual person, and no one in the room has the exact abilities that you do. No one in the room. You are the only you that there is. And what does the Lord do? He uses the specific gifts of His people. What does the Apostle Paul do in 1 Corinthians 12? He makes a catalog of the gifts of the Spirit that He has gifted His church, gifted His people. There's one head and one body, and that one body has members. Some of us are fingers. Some of you are hands. Some of you are toes, ears, eyes. Where would the body be without a chin? You each have a role to play. You each have a specific task. And one member is not more important than another. When we recite, I believe in the communion of saints on Lord's Day mornings, we believe it. And we believe that that communion of saints runs further. It runs deeper than the sharing of coffee and donuts. That fellowship, that communion of saints, that involves each other's gifts building up and holding up and advancing the church through love serving one another. There's a gathering. There's organized labor. They're of one heart and soul, as Luke would describe them in Acts chapter 4. We believe in the communion of saints. What's the purpose? The reform, the restoration, the revitalization of worship. And they're all in. The second thing I want you to see is that in this laying of foundations, there is organized labor, but then there's also ordered, organized worship. Worship will not simply be given and offered as they see fit. The worship, just as we saw last Lord's Day evening in the construction of the altar, the giving of worship, the offering of praise, it must be according to what God has commanded. It must be so. Just like with the apostles, the apostle Paul stands before King Herod Agrippa, and what does he say to him? Does he say, I must be true to my own message? Does he say, I must be true to what I am wanting to do, what I have come up with? I have my mission, my message, my... No. For the Apostle Paul, everything, it all revolved around the person and the work and the word of Christ. For the apostles, that they're looking and they're bending their ear to what Christ has spoken, and they dare not go beyond what is written. They dare not go beyond what Christ has commanded. Y'all, that's not just a New Testament thing. That is an Old Testament thing. And when they offer their praise and their worship, they will do so in obedience to divine command. And so what do you see here? Look at verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments... Let's just pause right there. You go back and you read in the book of Exodus... These vestments, the very garments that the priests would wear, their very garments were under divine direction. So the priests with their vestments came forward with trumpets. Okay, so you don't have trumpets that are specifically commanded under Moses for use in the tabernacle. So when did they start using trumpets? When did they start using these instruments in the public worship of God? Well, you keep reading. And what do you see? This is fascinating. When do they start using these instruments? Look at verse 10. The Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. When did they start using instruments in the public worship of God? They started under the reign of David, king of Israel. You can go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 1 Chronicles chapter 25, and you'll read it recorded. This is when he gave the command. And he does so not just because he likes the sound of a trumpet, he does so under divine command. The way the 16th century pastor and theologian John Calvin, the way he put it, the use of these instruments, the use of the trumpets and the cymbals, they were all specifically associated with the temple. Why? Because they were pictures of the sheer, overwhelming joy that would be part of God's people. Every part of the temple, every part of it is a type pointing you ahead to the person and the work of Christ. What Calvin says is that even the instruments that were used are types pointing the people of God ahead to the joy of the Holy Spirit, that you and I would serve in the newness of the Spirit, that we would have this resounding, shouting joy in the Lord. But I'm getting ahead of myself. They give these praises according to divine direction. They sing the Psalms. Verse 11, they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And they're singing Psalm 136. For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. How had they built the altar? Look back at chapter 3 and verse 2. To offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Verse 4, they offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule. How do we worship? We worship according to divine command. Why? Because the Lord of heaven would free us from the tyranny of human opinion. He would free you from the bondage of human tradition. And He would place no greater yoke upon you than the yoke of divine tradition. Do you know how beautifully freeing that is? You serve no hard master. You serve no harsh Lord. Whatever He commands for you, it is good and it is meant for your best. Especially when it comes to how you and I worship. And so worship is according to His direction. And it is given specifically to the Lord. Who is the focus of worship? Okay, who is worship for? There's your question. Who is worship for? Is it ultimately, is it for the people in the pews? Or the chairs, whatever your house of worship looks like? Who is worship for? Look at verse 10. The Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord. Now, verse 11, they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. Now, second half of verse 11, all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Oh, who is worship for? Is it not? It's directed upward to Him? Is that not why we're here tonight? Ultimately, you're seated here. And in a few minutes, we will stand and we will sing with every fiber of our being. Why? Because we have this overwhelming, this all-consuming love for the One who has redeemed, who's called us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. He's gathered us out of the nations. He's put us together as one heart and soul, one people, with souls that are linked together, cemented by the Spirit of Christ, wed together by the blood of the cross. Now, you and I, we have now died. And our life is now hid with Christ in God. And we are together. We are married to Him who is raised from the dead. And so we sing. And we sing to the Lord. You won't find a sweeter joy this side of heaven than pouring yourself out, laying yourself out for His glory, whatever the hour may be. It's directed unto Him. That's why we want to learn as much as we possibly can about this Christ. We want to learn more of His character. We want to study more of His attributes. We want to learn more. We're hungry. We are panting to know more of His work. We want to know more of the layers to His work. And so we joy. We joy in the knowledge of God, and every piece of truth that is learned about Him, is it not like so much kindling that you place on the fire, making the flame rise a bit higher and hotter? Ordered worship. It's ordered according to divine rule. And it is ordered unto the Lord, and it is given with shouts of joy. Look at this. Verse 11, all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Okay, so we don't have shouting. But we do have singing. And we've got our voices. And we've got a Christ who opens our mouths by His Spirit. And oh, brothers, sisters, when you sing with everything you've got. You make it sound like a shout. You make it sound as though the very walls would shake. You sing. You sing because you're commanded to sing. But you also sing because you have no... What else are you going to do? What else are you going to do to vent this joy that must be expressed? What else are you going to do? You sing with a shout. And let the world hear. Wouldn't it be great if we could throw open the windows? Open the doors. Doors flung wide. And let the people hear the shouts of praise. It's why we love the psalms and hymns of the church. We sing the psalms and hymns of the church. And this is our sacred treasury. It's the treasury of sacred music. And we sing it with all we've got out of praise to the Lord whose mercy endures forever. There were some detractors. There were some people who remembered the first temple with all of its beauty. And when they remembered and they compared it with this new cornerstone, it didn't compare. It wasn't the same. You have to guard against nostalgia that is misplaced. Nostalgia can be a beautiful, wonderful thing. It can enrich your love for the best of the past, and it can fuel your love for Christ and your zeal to press on. But a misplaced nostalgia can actually hinder. It can clog the wheels. A misplaced nostalgia it can discourage. These people weep. And it was hard to distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the shouts of weeping. and sadness. And there's a reason why the prophet Haggai, in his preaching, he would preach to these people several years later. But who among you saw the first temple in all its glory? Let me tell you, this second temple, this latter temple, shall be filled with glory that will shake the nations. And the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than that of the first temple. The way the prophet Zechariah will put it, don't despise the day of small things. Okay, we're in the day of small things. But we don't despise it. Because it is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit that the work is set forward. Foundations are being laid. May the labor be organized. May the worship be ordered, and all to His glory. Would you pray with me? Our blessed God, we look to You, the One who sets the work in motion. And we would plead with You, O Lord of hosts. Lord, You, the One who does not change. You, the One whose power remains the same. We ask that Your Spirit would be at work in the midst of Your people. Oh, that You would gather us, that You would unite us together as one. Lord, that You would deploy each of our gifts for Your purposes. And the Lord, that You would continue to hold us fast, to worship You according to the rule, and to direct our praise to the Lord of glory with shouts of joy. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.